Ephesians 6, allow me to read verses 10 through 13, our text for today being verse 13. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. By way of introduction, let me just give the three points that we will be looking at today. Paul's repeated teaching, the believer's repeated reliance, and the believer's continued resistance. Paul's repeated teaching, the believer's repeated reliance, and the believer's continued resistance. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Paul here begins repeating himself. He is summarizing the argument he began making at the beginning of this section, but now, as he is drawing the letter to a close, he becomes redundant. Well, of course, he's getting to the end of the sermon and needs to fill some more time. I actually have a smiley face in my notes there after that point. No, that is not the case. He's not making sure that the radio ministry has enough tape to play out over the air in the coming week. Paul is doing what preachers must do. Indeed, his apostolic and the example of other apostles nearly commands that it be done. And that is that certain things must be repeated to God's people. There are three types of things which we tend to repeat. The first is basic Christian truths that must be known and believed. These are the foundations, the moorings, the parts of a believer's internal structure that stand against the tide and erosion of heresy, of struggle, of frustration, even in times of envy when we look at what others might have or belong to. And we think, is what I believe, is what I'm holding to really worth it? It can even stand against that erosion. These are what we might call the fundamentals of the faith, the Bible as the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The divinity of Christ, the corollary of that being the virgin birth as well. The sinfulness of man and the need of redemption. The command to the believer to obey and to worship. And then that great hope of the believer, Christ's physical resurrection from the dead and physical return someday. We do not believe in a secret or a spiritual return that only the 144,000 can realize. We believe that the world will see Christ as He returns and brings all things to their end. What other kinds of things must be repeated? Well, the second thing that needs to be repeated are errors and sins used by the enemy against the congregation. Gurnall said it better than I could, so I'll just read his words. And then you can be mad at him. He says, our people complain. We are so much, so oft reproving the same error or sin, and the fault is their own because they will not leave it. Who will blame the dog for continuing to bark when the thief is all the while in the yard? Alas, alas, it is not once or twice rousing against sin will do it. When the people think the minister shows his laziness because he preacheth the same things, he may then be exercising his patience in continuing to exhort and reprove those who oppose, waiting if at last God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's a tough word, and it's a word for me as well as for you, as those who sit in the pew under the preaching of the word. Think of Paul, how he encouraged the Galatians against their enamored responses to false apostles. He spoke clearly against the sexual immorality of the Corinthians. He spoke again and again against divisions, reminded, it seems, everybody he ever wrote that they should be thankful. We're told again and again and again, be thankful and be thankful. Sometimes it doesn't even seem to go with the flow of the text. Oh, and be thankful, et cetera, et cetera. There are numerous things that the apostles in Scripture remind us over and over and over again. Why? Because they are sins that easily entangle us. Part of my job as preacher to you on a regular basis, and frankly, this is what makes it so hard to fill another pulpit, is I am called to preach to the sins of this community, of this covenant family. And it's the calling that we have our students study in seminary to exegete the people as much as the text. To get to know you, to get to know your struggles, to get to know those rough places that need smoothed out. And yet it is something that we are called to do and must do again and again. Reminded of the young preacher who began in his first call, and he told the congregation to open up to the text, and he preached the sermon, and the next week he had them open up to the same text, and he preached the same sermon, and the next week he had them open up to the same text, and he preached the exact same sermon the third week in a row. And going out, one of the members said, "When are you going to move on from this text and from this sermon?" And he said, "When you get it, I will move on." I don't know how long his tenure was at that call, but I'm guessing shorter than most. The third thing that needs to be repeated are items of basic Christian practice and commitment. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, verse 12 of chapter 1, says, "Therefore, I will not be negligent to always remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that is present with you." Listen to what the apostle is saying. You know this. You understand this. You are practicing this, and I will not stop talking about this. This is like that instruction to our children as they learn to ride a bike. Keep pedaling, keep pedaling, keep pedaling, because as obvious as it is, we forget. And we need reminded, even though we know it, we believe it, we are practicing it, the apostles tell us we need to keep reminding ourselves of these things. These are the basic staples in the pantry of your life. Who never needed stirred again to spend time in the Scriptures, in prayer, in meditation, in communion with our Savior? And so those things are repeated as well. So Paul's repetition here is for our good, as is the preacher's repetition. Let us give care and attention to those matters which keep coming up, rather than giving the enemy a further opportunity through responding perhaps by bitterness, frustration, or even accusation. Paul's repeated teaching. Secondly, the believers' repeated reliance. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Take up. Paul has already told the Ephesians to put on the panoply of God, to put on this diverse armor for our protection. He's already reminding them to take it up. Some see no real difference between the verbs in play here. Others choose to parse them out to make a point. And the point that could be made is that either Paul believed there could be a resistance to the command he was giving to put on the armor of God. And I know none of you would ever do this, but there are some Christians who bristle at being told what to do. When a command is given, they think, well, do I really need to do that? Again, none of you here. I'm talking about other Christians that struggle with this. But it's good for us to remember what others are going through and struggling with. Especially not your pastor. He never struggles with anything like this. When the command comes, we start rationalizing all the reasons why, well, basically we're already doing that through X, Y, Z, or do I really need to do, is there another way that we can, how about if we, these are the types of human rationale that get laid over Scripture and over the commands that God gives us. Perhaps Paul is ferreting out some of that among the Ephesians. Again, remember, he does know them well. He did spend some intense time with them. Or, another point that could be made is that he knew the temptation to lay down our graces and seek to fight the battle on our own terms and in our own strength. Both of these things have with them the same kinds of dangers. Remember that the call to wear the armor of God is in no way a call to operate in our own strength or to use our own means. We start to read those commands like standing and resisting, and we think, now's the time. I can use my flesh. I can resist. I can stand. I can do this. And the Lord will look down and be pleased. Now, those who believe they will clean themselves up, believe they will win the battle, overcome the obstacle, in order to present themselves as a living sacrifice to God, are gravely mistaken in the source, the potency, and the direction of the spiritual life in Christ. They have no idea then of where their power to fight sin comes from, the strength of that power given to them, or that it comes only from heaven, that it comes only from our God. And when we do this, when we lay down our armor and seek to do battle in our own terms, in our own strength, when this is how we operate, it is then that we walk away from grace. We walk away from grace, as it were, and operate on our own. And as Gernal reminds us, we harm God, we harm one another, and we harm ourselves when we do this. We see this in David's sin against Bathsheba and all of the resulting fallout of that sin. But we're no different. Our interaction with all the graces given to us in Christ can at times be spotty. It can be hit or miss. And when this happens, there are two things for us to do. One, get right back to it. Take up the whole armor of God. Don't wallow in the self-righteous aspects of failure, but return to your first love, His Word, His means of grace, His comfort and peace, satisfaction with Him. Not, well, I shoulda, well, I coulda, well, I'm gonna. No, He is your salvation. Not you. He is the one who gives you these graces in this armor. Christ's words in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, which are to the church at Ephesus, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick from its place unless you repent. And praise God that though church history tells us that Ephesus did fall away from the gospel, we can be grateful that they did come back to the gospel. That this word from Christ was fulfilled, not in their candlestick ultimately being removed, but in their return to their first love. So we're to return to those things, and we are to also then, and this is one of those things that we're reminded of again and again and again, mortify the flesh, kill that part of us that would so eagerly and quickly return to human means of fighting spiritual battles. Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves in a moment of not hit, but miss in our putting on the armor of God, let us get right back to it. Let us not delay in trying to fix it ourselves or do something more ourselves so that God will give us these graces again. Let us get right back to taking up the whole armor of God. And the second thing we should do when this happens is show grace and charity with those around you who fail in the same ways, strengthening and encouraging them. Isaiah 35:3, we're commanded, strengthen the weak hands and support the feeble knees. And in Job 4, the commentary on his life and his ministry, surely you have instructed, it's counseled many, and you have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have raised up him who was falling, and you have fortified the feeble knees. We're commanded in Isaiah. Job gives it to us by an example. And we should know that this is a way that ministry comes through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God's comfort to others through us. And so when you face trial, when you face failure, when you face problems in life, know this, that at some point, someone will enter into your life who has the exact same struggle, who is living with the exact same failure. And your job will not be to shoot them and kill them so that you can feel better about yourself. Your job will be to stoop down next to them, strengthen their ankles, strengthen their hands so they might do and stand as they ought to, and comfort them with the comfort with which you have been comforted. That's how ministry works. You go through hell so that later you can help others who are going through hell. Plain and simple. So if you're having a rough spot and you find yourself encouraged and you reach a point where you think, oh, the Lord has blessed me, He sustained me, we're through this, don't think I'm glad that's over, because you're only beginning. Someone will show up on your doorstep. Someone will show up at your job. The next cubicle over, wherever you might be, someone will find you. And they'll be going through the same thing, and they will need the comfort that God gave you. He didn't give it to you just for you. He gave it to you for you and those to whom you should minister it. So get right back to it and show grace and charity when others show up in your life who are having the same struggles and failures. So Paul reminds us, encourages us to not be slack in accessing the graces which God has given us, represented here in this full armor, this panoply of God. We repeatedly rely on Him and all His graces to fight the spiritual battle. Thirdly, then the believers' continued resistance. The believers' continued resistance. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Not only is the call to take up God's armor repeated, so is the reason to do so. To stand. It's repeated in a sense two times in this verse. Resisting and standing. Then as the initial command in the next verse, Paul is telling us something here. Paul is a dog on a bone, and we should see what this bone is and what he is about. He is telling us to resist evil and to stand, and to do so in the power of Jesus Christ. Paul gives two qualifications to the resisting and the standing, which the believer is called to do. One, that it happens in the evil day. And secondly, he talks about having done all. He talks about a particular exertion, a particular difficulty represented by the day and what we are to do. Hodge reminds us that this is a definite day, but not the definite day, when he says the day referred to here is the definite day when the enemies previously mentioned make their assault. This, however, is not to be understood with special, much less with exclusive reference to the last great conflict with the powers of darkness, which is to take place before the second coming. The whole exhortation refers to the present duty of believers. They are to put on their armor at once and always be prepared for the attacks of their formidable enemies. In other words, brothers and sisters, this is a mundane part of the Christian's life. So much of our walk with the Lord is simply common things that the Lord uses in greatly powerful ways. Think of the means of grace. Think of the sacraments. Though they've been given special titles and we practice them less than we do the other means of grace, they are still just common items. Bread and wine. Water. Cold water. Right, kids? But still, just water. We get it out of the tap. We don't have some special water delivery of holy water that, no, it's water. It's bread. It's wine. But these simple things, these common things, work powerfully in the life of the believer. Or take God's word. How many books do you have at your home? And all the homeschoolers said, oh my, I don't know. I have no idea. There are books everywhere. How many books do you have? Now, how many of those books have changed your life? You might think of one particular book that you read that really had an impact on you, changed you. For a lot of Reformed believers, you know, there might be a book by R.C. Sproul or J.I. Packer or G.I. Williamson. You can only be impacted by authors that use two initials as their first name. But there are those books, right, that bring a change of perspective, a change of dynamic in our life. Perhaps they've given you new direction or purpose. Perhaps they've helped you understand yourself or your family members better. But how many of those books can alter your very soul? Are worthy of intensive study every day of your life and will never be completely opened up to you, no matter how hard you try to do so. A book. A book. Yet so much more than just a book. It is God's word to us. And praise him that he works so powerfully through such common, average, ordinary things. Things, in other words, that are accessible to simple people like me and like you. Because the fight is a difficult one. Praise God that we don't have to have a degree in astronomy or rocket science or brain surgery to figure out the gospel. Now, some of you here qualify. I don't. And the rest of us don't. The Lord makes it simple to access these operations of grace represented by the armor of God. S.M. Bao, another two-initialed Reformed theologian, says, the difficulty and energy of standing firm in this fight is expressed with the expression, when you have done all you can. Which then leads to the decisive stand. And the difficulty of holding fast is further expressed by the fact that it is an evil day. Paul portrays the church as soldiers in a battle line holding forth against the enemy's vicious onslaught in the evil day of war and threatened disaster. In the end, standing receives the focus as the last word in the period, and as that which opens the next with imperative, state, stand fast. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul reminded us, see then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise men, making the most of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Psalm 37:19, they will not be ashamed in the evil time, in the days of famine. they will be satisfied. Psalm 41, blessed are those who consider the poor. The Lord will deliver them in the day of trouble. Psalm 49:5, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my stalkers surrounds me? Jeremiah 17:17-18, do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of disaster. Let those who persecute me be humiliated, but let me not be humiliated. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. We hear this ongoing day in and day out reality of evil days. And therefore the day in and day out reality that we must take up the armor of God. We might resist that command at first. We might be tempted to lay it back down and fight in our own strength. This is almost the opposite picture of David when he goes to fight Goliath, when he put on Saul's armor. But he took off Saul's armor. Why? So he could fight in the strength of the Lord. We're to take up the armor of God so that we can resist and we can stand in the strength of the Lord. So brothers and sisters, the days are evil. We know this to be true. So let us again and again be mortifying the flesh. Let us again and again be turning in faith to the captain of our souls. Let us again and again be relying on His saving graces to us in our full armor. Let us again and again do all that is necessary, all that we can to resist and to stand in Him. Let us stand and pray.